Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven, in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. My verse today is verse 8 from this third chapter of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Apostle Paul was a man highly used of God in spreading the gospel. We've been reflecting upon that in recent days, whether it's through the references that we're making in the Acts of the Apostles, or seeing him as he laboured on behalf of the church at Rome, or the church at Colossae, with the Colossians being in prison in the one place and writing the gospel message to others in another place. He was motivated and he was dedicated to the preaching of the gospel, and he was highly used of God in that work. And the evidence that we glean from Acts and in many of the epistles that he wrote reveal a man who gloried in the gospel and devoted himself, committed himself to that gospel message. And he suffered for the gospel. Yet we find here in his writing to the Ephesians that he viewed himself as less than the least of all saints. He considered himself the chief of sinners, and he counted it all grace that he should be employed by his Saviour for the gathering in of the Gentile church. Again, we see this great theme coming across as to how it seemed so amazing in these days that the Gentiles had been brought into this family of God. And it does appear to have been quite a revolutionary thought, even for that young church, that this was the intended purpose of God all along. And the Apostle Paul is that one who seems to carry the power of that message, at least in the written testimony that has been left to us, of the change and the wonder that was being realized at this time as the Gentile church began to form, and little congregations were established throughout the Middle East at that time and beyond. Because although, of course, we know about Paul and to a certain extent Peter and John and James and Barnabas and some of these other men who were preachers at this time, remember that the other apostles, we know little. We know nothing, in fact, of certainly in Scripture, of the way in which they fulfilled the gospel commission of the Lord Jesus Christ and took the gospel to the ends of the earth, how they went into other areas and began preaching the gospel also. But it's interesting when we reflect upon Paul and this reference here in verse 8 to him being the least or less than the least of all saints. I don't believe that this humility is false or exaggerated, because it is the meekness and the modesty of a person who has been changed by the gospel. A person who understands what the gospel really means. Someone who has seen the alteration and the effect, the transformation and the change. Someone who has been converted by grace to move into the experience of God's grace, having imagined himself righteous and holy and proudly standing before God as one acceptable in his sight, and to see that all of that was a complete and utter condemnation to his own soul, and yet to find mercy at the hand of God and in the person of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says that he is less than the least of the saints, let us not accuse him of false exaggeration, but let us recognize in this transformation by having met the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the self-effacement of one who would rather that you would turn your eyes upon Jesus than spend a moment longer looking at the messenger. And this is a lovely aspect of Paul's attitude. He wanted the Ephesians here in this book, and the Colossians when he wrote to them, and the Romans when he wrote to them, or those of the Galatian churches, or whoever it was that he ministered to in Iconium and Derbe and Laodicea, everywhere he went to preach, he wanted those who heard him, who read him, to look beyond the minister, who is in his own estimation less than the least of all saints, and see the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is all the loveliness and the splendor of God revealed. I believe that that is an attitude of all who have been touched by the gospel. I believe that those who truly have seen themselves as being sinners saved by grace must have this sense of self-effacement in their attitude. Because why would we want to be promoting ourselves when we know ourselves to be sinners in our nature, sinners in our heart, when we could point others rather to the Lord Jesus Christ? And Paul could preach and reason and debate, even argue with the best of them. But he rather professed himself to be less than the least. And I admire the humility of a man, and I believe we should respect him for it. When we see that he takes the experience of his own spiritual life as a cue to point us away from himself and to attend rather that one who is his Saviour and his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great apostle testifies here that it was his calling to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And he desired to do that constantly. He didn't want to speak about anything else. And whether it was to the Romans that he desired to know nothing amongst them, said Jesus Christ and him crucified. today we discover when we look at preachers that many don't preach the Lord Jesus Christ in the way in which Paul did. Paul would say that he was the chief of sinners and the least, less than the least of the saints. And yet, very often men are promoting themselves. They preach themselves. They preach others. They preach man. They preach what man could do, what man should do, what man must do. Or they rail against what men are not doing. But Paul had a better subject, and he had a better hope, and he had a better promise, and he had a better sacrifice to speak about. And he spoke faithfully about the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached Christ in all his wonder and glory, in all his mystery and majesty. He preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we can do no better. As we gather together week by week, as we think about our services, as we anticipate the fellowship of the saints, as we look forward to thinking about our own study times and our fellowship one with the other, wherever those opportunities arise, what better can we do than consider and reflect upon the unsearchable riches of Christ? And today I want to emulate Paul a little bit and say, we preach Jesus Christ. We preach Jesus Christ in all of his glory and wonder and power, in all of his unsearchable riches. We preach Jesus Christ. The riches that are spoken of here is the wonder, the glory, the brilliance, the splendor, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when we reflect upon that, we realize that when the Lord walked upon this earth, there was very little looking upon him, as it were, from the outside that we would have found desirable about him. Isaiah says as much in chapter 53, that there was nothing of him that was desirable to us, and we turned away from him. But as we have come to learn by the power of the Holy Spirit, all that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, all that he has done, all of his accomplishments and achievements, all of his successes and his triumphs, we begin to see that our first view of Christ was incorrect. That as we look more closely, as we understand more perceptively, as we are given eyes to see and ears to hear, this is one in whom there are great riches, great wonders to be discovered. And when we look at these verses that are before us in Ephesians 8, I think what the Apostle Paul has done here is he has led the Ephesians to whom he is writing to look at this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, as it were, he has begun to research the unsearchable riches of Christ. He has begun to open doors for us to see that these unsearchable riches are there to be discovered. And while we might say it's difficult to plumb the depths of Christ, it's difficult for us to gaze and see the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet Paul has opened, and I'm going to suggest to us, four treasure chests right here for us to gaze upon and for us to wonder at. I think the first one that we can see is in verse 9, where he speaks about the riches of Christ as the creator of all things. And in verse 10, he speaks of the riches of Christ as the revealer of God's wisdom. And in verse 11, he speaks of the riches of Christ as the fulfiller of God's eternal covenant. And in verse 12, he speaks of the riches of Christ as the way of salvation, or to be discovered in the way of salvation. And I just want to say that as we begin to look at these four riches and just sketch them out in a few paragraphs perhaps before us this morning, that we need to be aware of being too presumptuous when we come to the unsearchable riches of Christ. Because the reality is that they are too wonderful to be able to be fully comprehended. They're too glorious to be able to grasp in their height and their depth and their length and their breadth. It's a little bit like when the old pirate movies, when they went to find the pirate treasure and they opened the great big lid, and there was all the gold and the cups and the diamonds and the tiaras and the crowns and the doubloons and the idea was just, it was overwhelming, the riches that were there in those chests. And there is a sense in which, as we come to Scripture and as we come to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have to be, in a sense, humble, even before the glories of our Saviour, and not to be presumptuous, because these are, as the Apostle says, unsearchable riches. Riches beyond our comprehension. The riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, they comprise his achievements and his accomplishments. And we will spend eternity savouring and never ceasing to discover the new layers and dimensions and magnitudes of the person and work of the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 147 and verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." And we could understand that as being that the Lord God understands to infinity. There's nothing hidden from him. But it is also for us to realize that our understanding of him is impossible, because he is infinite and we will never plumb the depths of infinity. We might snorkel across the surface of the ocean, but we will never plumb the depths of its magnitude. And this being understood, our limitations being acknowledged, Paul gives us these four headings, these four summaries, with which we can begin, as it were, our searches. So let's just read verse 9 to begin. So he's talking about these unsearchable riches of Christ. And he says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." The fellowship of the mystery, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." This is making a reference to the riches of Christ as the creator of all things. And that mystery that has been revealed now by him who is the creator of all things. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. There's nothing before Christ and there's nothing after Christ. And this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that have been revealed. So when we consider the riches of Christ, we have to see that there is a scope, there is a dimension here, which is in its origins, in the very beginning, and has an ending that is, again, eternal. Paul often speaks about the creation when he is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to Gentiles. And he's doing so, I think, in order to establish the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things. He speaks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ created these things by his hand, by the word of his power, in order to reveal to the Gentiles the person and the magnitude, the scale and the scope of the one who is under Paul's gaze and in Paul's attention and is to be in the attention of these Gentiles also. Let us remember, the Gentiles were not irreligious. By no means. They were the most religious people. That's a feature of the natural man, is that he cannot forget that he is made in the image of God. And that is why even today, in our scientific space age society, there is still so much religion in the world, because man is a religious being. But he is showing the preeminence of Christ over all things, and therefore over all religion also, and over all the pantheon of gods that the Gentiles adhered to. One might say, I worship Zeus or Jupiter, the god of the sky. Right, says Paul. Jesus Christ made the sky. Another might say, well, I worship Artemis or Diana, goddess of the moon. Right, says Paul. Jesus Christ made the moon. Another might say, I worship Apollo, god of the sun, or Venus, goddess of love and beauty. Well, you can see where I'm going, right? Christ is God to rule all gods. Now, I imagine that when the Apostle Paul started by talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator of all things and the God of all things and the creator of everything that the Gentile idolatrous worshippers held as being the domain of their God, Zeus of the sky, well, my God created the sky. Apollo of the sun, well, my God created the sun. I imagine, at the very least, it got him an audience when he started to speak. And perhaps for that reason, the apostle was always ready to go to the creation of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the creation of the world, the creation of the universe, the creation of all things by the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more for us too here, I think. Because we have to remember that this is our God. This Jesus Christ who created all things is our God. Every star in that universe which stretches as far as we know infinitely out there, and every atom was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at a beautiful scene, when we look at a mountain lake and we say, wow, Christ created that. When we look at a NASA photograph and we say, wow, Christ created that. When we look at a newborn baby, when we look at a dinosaur fossil, when we listen to every song, when we think about every scientific discovery, when we contemplate every hope and fear of mankind, nothing exists outside of Christ. Everything derives from the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything traces back to him. This is our God. And we fellowship in the mystery that this God, this great God, this unique God, this preeminent God, we fellowship in the mystery that he has revealed, the mystery of union between man and God, the mystery of a union between flesh and spirit in the person of Jesus Christ as he came to accomplish the purpose of the eternal God in the salvation of a people with whom the eternal God chose to spend eternity with. This is the gospel message. A message of acceptance and reconciliation and redemption accomplished and achieved by this our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has meaning, and it's important, because this is the gospel, this is the mystery revealed of the preeminent Christ, the Alpha and Omega. There's nowhere else to go than this. Just as the worshipper of Zeus could think about the sky, but then Christ is beyond the sky. Just as the worshipper of Apollo could think about the sun or the moon or whatever it might be. He has to go beyond that. And so do all men. And you can think what you will. And men do in their imaginations. You can do as you want. You can say and behave exactly as you choose. But ultimately, we will all be answerable to this one, the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we contemplate him, we are contemplating that one who is preeminent above and beyond all things. Even the very angels in heaven have to drop their heads and hide their eyes from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then there's another one that the Apostle Paul directs us to here as well. And he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And here's another aspect of the unsearchable riches of Christ. For not only did he create all things, and not only are all men answerable to him as the creator of all things, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the revealer of God's wisdom. Now that's not what we call the essential wisdom of God, because we've just remarked from the Psalms that God in his infinity is unsearchable, and therefore we're not suggesting here that the fullness of the infinite wisdom of God has been revealed to us. But what we are saying is this, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We read that from Colossians the other night. And this wisdom is the wisdom of God's purpose in salvation, and the wisdom of God in the election of certain men and women to be his people, that he has chosen to save out of this fallen world, and to set, as it were, up upon the glory on high, to sit them on a throne together with him, to unite them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring them into his presence for all eternity. This is God's choice of sinners that he will save. And you know, the world is full of men's ideas, the vagaries and vain imaginations of fallen creatures. And we imagine that there is evolution in order to explain the world around about us. And we perhaps speculate that maybe there's multiple universes, because we can't come to terms with the physics of the reality that we see around about us. And we've got philosophies and theories. And these exclude God, because man says, I will dominate and I will rule. But the Bible tells us that God is unfolding his plan of salvation by Christ Jesus. And this is part of the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the plan of salvation, which is the very wisdom of God, is being unfolded by the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his deeds and all of his accomplishments. Before the gaze of heaven and earth, before the gaze of angels and men, God's wisdom is revealed in Christ, in the salvation of the church, and in the gathering in of his elect people. Would you know the truth? Do you want to know the truth about what is happening in this world? What is going on in this world? What is life about? What is this burden that I feel in my soul? What is this aspiration that I have, that there must be something bigger and better than me? Well, then it's Christ who reveals the truth to men. Do you want to find meaning in your life? Then it is Christ that reveals the meaning of God's will and of salvation. And you can search your whole life. You can dig as deep as you can. You can cast as wide as you like. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ is the richness of divine purpose, the wisdom of God, the riches of grace, the true meaning of life to be discovered. And this is the unsearchable riches of Christ. You will not get to the bottom of this. You will not reach the end of this. But you will find the true wisdom of God revealed in the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, if the Lord is merciful to your soul. Here's the third thing that I want to point out to you. He says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here is another aspect of the riches of Christ. The riches of Christ are revealed as he is revealed to be the fulfiller of God's eternal covenant of grace. That's what we have before us here. The eternal purpose is the eternal covenant which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This purpose of God, the eternal God, is seen in Christ. These are the riches of Christ. Not only are Christ's riches seen in revealing God's wisdom, he is also the fulfiller and accomplisher of that plan of salvation. No man can do what Christ has done. No angel could do what Christ has done. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the builder and creator, the bringer and revealer of the wise purpose of God, he is also the one who has secured that purpose by going to the cross, by laying down his life, by taking upon himself the sins of his people, by bearing in his own body that curse of the law, that curse which came by the breached law, the broken law, the transgressed law, the sin of his people laid upon his shoulders. And he became sin for us. This is our Christ. And these are the riches of our Saviour. That work of salvation conceived in the eternal mind of the triune God and the counsels of heavenly glory have been brought to fruition, worked out in time by this God-man Jesus Christ. And when we look at his coming, the little baby in the manger, when we look at his maturing in life, when we look at his ministry, when we hear his words, when we see the demonstration of his power and the miracles that he performed, when we hear him declaring the great I Ams of the Gospel of John and taking to himself that authority and that power and that preeminence, when we see him in the garden, when we see him stooped under the weight of sin, when we see him swearing, as it were, great drops of blood, when we hear him crying out, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, when we see him descending into that morass of punishment and pain and suffering under the sword of justice, these are the unsearchable riches of our Christ. And then he comes in glory, rising from the dead. Then he ascends into his Father's presence. Then he is seated at the right hand of God. Now he rules forevermore. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we will never come to an end of them. The great accomplisher and fulfiller of the purpose of God. This is the plan of salvation. This is God's covenant purpose to bring a people to himself. It's not doubtful. It's not dubious. It's not merely a possibility. It is definite and it is certain. God's will to do something is the certain accomplishment of that will. And the end is certain because the means is certain. And the means of accomplishment was the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of his people. God from the beginning had chosen a people to salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in order to fulfill God's purpose in supplying all the needed requirements of a fallen, guilty people before the almighty holiness of the eternal God. Jesus Christ came to fulfill every need, enabling thereby the Holy God to be both just and the justifier, the maker righteous of a helpless, sinful, dead, rebellious people. And the Son of God united with our humanity to represent us. He took our flesh to mediate for us. He became our surety, answerable for our debts. He stood forth as our substitute to bear our sin. He answered as the one who was made guilty with his blood, the unbending justice of God. And out of love, for mercy's sake, he died in our place and he set us free. And this is richness indeed. Who is going to gauge the richness of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his accomplishments? Who will plumb the depths of almighty grace and the sovereign free grace of God that flows from the sacrifice of the precious Son of God for sinners like us? Unsearchable riches indeed. And finally, Paul points us to faith. Faith in Christ as the appropriating means of this grace. We haven't done anything in order to achieve or accomplish this standing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ before the Holy God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has done everything. He has secured everything. He is the great creator. He is the revealer of God's will and purpose. He is the accomplisher of God's will and purpose. And now the Apostle Paul shows us, as it were, he lifts up the lid of this fourth great chest of treasure that he has for us today. And he says, look at the riches of Christ as the way of salvation to all who believe. And this is lovely, because he says there, in whom, verse 12, we have boldness and the access and access with confidence by the faith of him. Boldness and access with confidence into the presence of the Holy God. Imagine that. Imagine that. Forgiveness from all our sin now and eternal happiness with Christ in heaven. Imagine that. Imagine peace of heart and conscience despite that felt unworthiness of this flesh and nature and the remembrances of the paths that we have trodden and the times that we have fallen. Imagine that. Friend, we don't need to imagine it when we can experience it. And that's what Paul is telling us here about the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's not to be imagined, it's to be experienced. Grace is for sinners. And if you're a sinner, grace is suitable for you. Mercy is for sinners, and if you are a sinner, mercy is suitable for you. And grace and mercy is found in Jesus Christ. Salvation is for people like us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a suitable Saviour for a sensitive sinner. Are you weary for rest? Are you thirsty for grace? Are you hungry for a justifying righteousness? Then come to Jesus Christ in faith. Come to Jesus Christ believing. What is that you say? You don't have faith. Well, of course you don't. But the beauty of the unsearchable riches of Christ is that He has a suitable, all-supplying provision of grace and faith for you and for me. He has, in His own person, sufficient faith for us. He is the all-supplying Saviour. He is the provide-all-your-needs Saviour. And He has plenty to give. Just look at verse 12 with me again. And wonder and rejoice and be amazed at what the Apostle Paul says here. In whom we have boldness, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Now, if Paul had said there, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith, then we might well have grounds to worry. Have I got faith? Have I got sufficient faith? Have I got enough faith? Where am I going to get that faith? How can I create that faith? Where can I get that faith? But that's not what Paul says. He says that we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, by the faith of Christ. Christ is not only the Alpha and the Omega. Christ is not only the Creator of all things, but that includes our faith also. He is the beginning and end of our faith. He is the source as well as the object of our faith. And when we say that Christ supplies all our need, we mean all our need, even to the very faith that we need to enter in with boldness and confidence to the rich blessings of His grace. The unsearchable riches of Christ are the deep oceans of Christ's person and work for the redemption and salvation of His people. And He, as the originator of all things and the creator of all things, as the revealer come to earth of the eternal purpose of God, as the fulfiller of every demand and requirement of the Holy God for the sake of the people for whom He died, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us everything, even down to the very faith that we need to believe in Him and to receive all of the grace and goodness of Almighty God. That is the only ground of access and boldness that we can have. We shall spend eternal ages wondering and celebrating the riches of our God, the riches of our Saviour. They are unsearchable, but it is our delight to begin meditating upon them now. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts in them. Amen.